more than lovers of God. Now, we again, as we look up there in verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And the reason they're perilous times is because Christians don't know how to act, and they don't act the way they're supposed to. And what happens is, or these perilous times come on us because of how we act. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We've got the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, and we're supposed to be able to control ourselves, be able to control our thoughts through the through Jesus. Christian is supposed to live, and it's all through the it's all through Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to look at these letters that's been written to church. Good as far as just looking at our overall walk with the Lord and how we're supposed to act in this day. And again, we want to look at the day it is and how things are. We get to looking around, and if we don't watch ourselves, we get the same attitude that the world has. And with humanism that's in, and with words that are defined, and we let the world define our words. We let the world define what a Christian is. We let the world tell us how we're supposed to act and how we're not supposed to act. And we get to where we feel like all we're doing is we're trying to please the world. And the world is not going to be pleased unless we're acting just like they are. That's the only way they'll ever be pleased. And what we have to do is we got to go back to the book to find out how we are supposed to act. It's amazing to me how the world can control people. And you know, last week I was reading there, and they were talking about President-elect Obama, and they said they were talking to a so-called expert. That's the way they always phrase it. You know, the experts say this. What expert? How do you know he's expert in what? But anyway, the expert said they were talking to him. They said, "Do you think that he's going to have to, as he begins to appoint the cabinet, do you think he has to have a diverse cabinet?" And the answer was, "Well, we believe that since we've made such a step as far as racism goes, that he doesn't really have to have a diverse cabinet, because with President Clinton, he started that. He started with his cabinet with a lady, and you know, with Chinese, and you know, red, yellow, black, and white. You know, all of it. He's diverse. President Bush did the same thing." And then they were asking if President-elect Obama would have to do the same. They said no, because of the step that he made. And then he made this statement. They said, "We believe that what he can do is just go ahead and get the most qualified person at each position." Now, what does that tell you? And I mean, he just says it. It's no big deal. Nobody says anything about it. Nobody talks about it. It's just no. We let them do what they want to do. And we are so scared to open our mouth. And you look at last week, we were talking, and I was talking about that offensive lineman for the Texas Longhorns that got suspended for writing on his Facebook. Last week, I didn't even know what a Facebook was. It's got something to do with a cell phone. And on that cell phone there, he had written something to the tune of, "Let's go hunting, there's a N-word in the White House," or whatever. Now, the fact that I just said N-word shows you where we're at today. If you cuss today, nobody's going to say anything. You can cuss. You can say what you want to on radio, TV. They cuss. They say all that stuff. Nothing said. You can say honky, cracker, wetback, wop. You can say anything, but you cannot say the N-word. And what happens is, if I said it this morning, you all would cringe. Now, why is that? Why? Because I'll tell you why. Because we're controlled by the world. And then we get to where we want to say it just as a reaction. We just want to say, I want to say it so bad right now, I can't stand it. I just want to say it. I read that thing the other day, and I got looking at that. They kicked that kid off that football team because he said that. Now, anybody would know that kid's not serious. He's not going to the White House. He's not going hunting. He's not doing all that stuff. He's not going to do it. It was a joke. And I'm sitting here thinking, if they would take that whole team, put a lie detector test on every one of them and say, how many have ever told a racial joke? Have you told a racial joke? I have a lie detector test right there. Every one of them would have done it. But this guy gets caught. He gets crucified. He gets kicked off of the football team. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about that thing. It was driving me crazy. I was thinking, why do we let people control us so much? This world control us. And so when sitting there reading that story, I don't ever really get down and look at these comments that people post. But I thought, I'm going to see what people got to say about this. And they're writing in, they're saying this, they're saying that, and it's coming down through. And everybody that posts, and if you've ever read any of those people get really vulgar. I mean, they'll say some bad stuff. Some of them get kicked off. And as they're sitting there and you're reading these posts, every one of them, when it comes to say that word, they say the N-word. They won't even type it out. These people won't even type the word out. I'm thinking, man, we are enslaved in this world. I thought this was a free country. I thought this kid had freedom of speech. And you don't see the ACLU going out there to defend this kid, do you? You say, why? Because he's not black. That's why. I'll say that much. I don't care to say that. That's why they won't go defend him, because he's not black. And if it would have been a black man and he would have got kicked off or something like that, you'd have had, they would have been out there. It would have been a big story. They'd have been out there taking care of him. But since it's just some white kid, now he loses his scholarship. He's off that team. If he tries to go to another team, you know what story goes with him? He's a racist. That's what's going to go with him. He's got to defend that everywhere he goes now. Now, that's talking about the last days. That's what the world wants us to act like. Now, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to act like Christians. And this list here is what we have trouble with in the last days. And in verse 3, he says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And that's what we're going to get to this morning. Last week we finished up with false accusers and talked about some of the things that make us false accusers. And the word that we're going to look at this morning is called incontinent. Incontinent. Now, what does incontinent mean? According to Webster's dictionary, incontinent means not restraining the passions or appetites, particularly the sexual appetite. So what he's saying is that in the last days, Christians are going to have a problem with controlling their passions and their appetites, and particularly the sexual appetite. Now, as a growing up in America here, and you sit there and you begin to listen, your mind is shaped by your environment, your thoughts are shaped by your environment, how you're raised, the things that you hear. And growing up, I remember I used to think about manners. They'd start talking about manners. And I remember thinking, I don't know if somebody ever sat down and said this to me, or if somebody ever just taught it to me, or if it was just a general idea. But what I thought about manners was, is that people that had manners and put their fork on the right spot on the table, or did this with however they're supposed to act with manners. Obviously, I don't know what they are, where a fork goes, salad fork, dinner fork, any type of fork, actually, which one's which. And I always taught that these are people that are trying to act better than you, or they're highfalutin people, and they just think everything's better than what the common folk have it. And that I thought that's what it was. I thought that's what manners were for. And I got in studying this right here and looking around as far as about not being able to control your passions or appetites, and looking around at America today with Christians and realizing that we are slowly, and it's even picking up speed now, changing our ideas. And the reason we change in our ideas is always to appeal to the flesh, is what it seems like. It seems like as the church changes, it is an appeal to the flesh. I remember before I went to school down in Florida, I was talking to my boss one day, and he was talking about this church that he goes to, and he was a Baptist, and their church had went through some problems, and there was a group that spun off of that group and formed a church, and then they got some more people together now on Pellissippi Parkway over there, going from Oak Ridge there toward Knoxville on the left. There is a huge $4 or $5 million church up there, and that church started with him and a few people there. And we were talking, and he said, he was talking about young people, and he said, well, you've just got to change today, Jack. He said, you can attract more flies with sugar than vinegar. And I remember, I was just sitting there thinking, you know, what in the world? What is he talking about, you know? And, you know, you hear people say, well, we're not trying to attract flies. And obviously I understand what he's saying, but the point is we as Christians begin to fall prey to, we're going to change everything to appeal to the flesh. And when you look here at 2 Timothy chapter 3, it gets down here to the things that we're going to have problems with as Christians. One of them is incontinency. And it's not being able to restrain our passions or appetites. It's not having self-control. It's not putting yourself through any type of self-denial and being able to make yourself do the things that you're supposed to do. And as I looked through and was studying this and learning about some things here, obviously this is you can look at this section here and with the internet and with TV and movies and magazines, it's obviously the sexual part of it. You see, it's just a continual temptation for a young man today as he's as God begins to change him as a young boy and begin to give him adulthood, and those desires begin to be put in manifest inside him, and God changes him. Then what begins to happen is you've got all these temptations that changes him. But other than that, right there, other than the sexual thing, before we look at that, I want to look at some things about these mannerisms, about manners and morals that we should be taught. Now, the reason that kids don't have self-control today is simple. It's because they're not taught self-control. They are not taught how to control yourself, how to deal with situations, how to deal with the word no. They're not taught that. They can't control themselves. They can't control themselves through a church service without talking to somebody. They can't control themselves through a Wednesday night class without talking to each other, having to think that something is so important that they can't wait for an hour to be able to talk to somebody, or be able to keep going through a song service without talking to somebody. And we don't teach our kids self-control. They can't go to a classroom at school without losing their focus, without falling asleep, without getting bored, without just not taking any type of opportunity to sit back and just think in themselves, you know what, I need to just do this. I need to make myself do this. And the reason they're not is because they're not taught to do that. Now, I've got a book right here, which is, this book's got to do with the 16 and 17, 1800s. And it talks about things that children were taught when they were growing up. And this stuff is just amazing when you sit here and look at it. Now, here's the thing. Whether you're going to use a dinner fork or a salad fork, or your knife's on the top of the plate or the side of the plate, or when you set the table, the plate's supposed to be upside down or right side up, there is no right way or wrong way. That's not the point of manners. And forever, I thought the point of manners was, is that's what made you look intelligent, or made you look rich, or made you look like you were really somebody if you had manners. That is not the point of manners. The point of manners is not whether or not you're using the right fork. The point is, it teaches you order, it teaches you self-discipline, it teaches you that there is something expected out of you as a child as you're growing up. And when you look at the youth today, they have no respect for anybody that's older than them, that's their same age, or even younger than them. You see people today, you see kids today that will absolutely terrorize kids that's 5 and 6 years younger than they are. Then you see them punch them in the mouth. You see, and they just never used to do stuff like that. The kids had enough sense, you know. You don't beat up on somebody that's little. You find somebody their own age, and you get that kid to go whip them for you. That's the way we used to do it, right? So it's that. That's manners. But the point is this. What they were teaching those kids growing up was, they were teaching them order. They were teaching them self-discipline. And some of the things was like in conversation. They taught them how to have conversation. And some of the rules that they used, what to avoid in social conversation. Do not manifest impatience. And you see children today, they come in, you know, they come in the house, what, I'm hungry. Well, you know, supper be ready in 45 minutes, I'm starving to death. You know, let's go, Mom, let's go, I'm hungry, let's go. And talk about, do not manifest impatience when in conversation. You're supposed to be able to control yourself. These are things that they taught their children when they were growing up. You say, why? For self-control. And the Bible says that in the last days, we're going to have a problem as Christians with self-control. It says, do not, during conversations, do not engage in an argument. It says, do not interrupt another when speaking. Do not find fault, although you may gently criticize. Do not talk of your private, personal, and family matters. This is what they taught the kids. Do not appear to notice inaccuracies of speech in others. Do not allow yourself to lose temper or to speak excitedly. Do not allude to unfortunate peculiarities of anyone present. Do not always commence a conversation by allusion to the weather. Do not, when narrating an incident, continually say, you see, or you know. Do not introduce professional or other topics in which the company generally cannot take an interest. Do not talk very loud. A firm, clear, distinct, yet mild, gentle, and musical voice has great power. Do not be absent-minded, requiring the speaker to repeat what has been said that you may understand. Do not try to force yourself into the confidence of others. If they give their confidence, never betray it. Do not intersperse your language with foreign words and high-sounding terms. It shows affectation and will draw ridicule upon you. That's just some of the things there that they teach a child in conversation. That was etiquette and manners. There's another thing it says about that would teach children. It says, acquire the fine art of listening. Do not speak unless spoken to, as regards encountering an adult. Do not avoid eye contact while speaking. Speak clearly and distinctly. Well, you talk to teenagers today, buddy. They mumble. You can't get nothing out of them. I used to work with two guys out there, and they were young. One of them was probably 20, and the other one was in high school. As brothers. And we worked there in the engineering department out there, and they'd get there, and you know how brothers are anyway, they's always arguing. But his youngest brother that was in high school, he had that thing going on where you just mumble. You know how, yo, what's up? What's going on? Yeah. They'd argue, and I heard him one day, he looked at him, and he said, I ain't never seen anybody too lazy to talk. I thought, man, that's funny. Speak clearly and distinctly. Never argue with or interrupt the speech of another. Avoid unnecessary gestures, and do not lose your temper. And then they'd have pictures in these books. You see this kid right here, and it says the child has lost his temper. This is what they taught in school. These are things that they were teaching in school, and they were expected to teach them at home. And then the last thing was, do not gossip. Do not gossip. And that was just as far as self-control when it came to conversation. Now, when it comes to manners, things that they would say, behavior to be avoided at the table. Never open your mouth when chewing. Never make noises with the mouth or throat. Never leave the table with food in the mouth. Never tip back in your chair nor lounge upon the table. I just thought that was something that I got told. Don't tip back in your chair. Never permit yourself to use gestures nor illustrations made with a knife or fork on the tablecloth. And again, I mean, there's nobody that says this is right or this is wrong. Or, well, what's wrong with that or what's wrong with this? You'll hear kids say that stuff. Ain't got nothing to do with what's right or wrong. What's got to do is called self-control. It's called order, learning how to order. Things are in order, organized, and that people expect things out of you, how you're supposed to act. Never hold bones in your fingers while you eat from them. Never encourage a dog or cat to play with you at the table. That's a good one. Never explain at the table why certain foods do not agree with you. There you go. Never pick your teeth or put your hand in your mouth while eating. Never wipe your fingers on the tablecloth, nor clean them in your mouth. Use the napkin. And also when it comes to manners, it said this, things that they taught, always respect your schoolmaster. This was manners at school. Always respect your schoolmaster, obey him without question, and accept any punishments rendered. Yeah. Man, say that today, buddy. You'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? Yeah. Hey, there's some good amen right here, teachers. Come on. Never make any unnecessary noises or disturb your classmates as they work. Be silent during class sessions. Do not talk unless it is necessary. Do not call your classmates derogatory names or engage in fights. Do not leave your seat unless the schoolmaster gives you permission to do so. No more than one student may go to the washroom at a time. Wash your hands and face at the end of class. Wash your feet if they are bare. Enter and exit the classroom quietly. If asked to do so, bring firewood into the classroom for the stove. Sweep the room, dust, and straighten the benches and tables. You say, what was that? That's what parents taught their kids before they went to school. And then what the schoolmasters did is they enforced that. And you say, what happened? Well, what happens is you raise a generation of people that have respect for others, that know how to hold their water, they're not losing their temper, they're not losing, having passion and all this stuff, and these appetites that they can't control themselves. And they learn how to get into a society. I remember reading a thing about Christianity one time. People talk about Ben Franklin, and they say, see, that was one of the founding fathers that wasn't a Christian. And Ben Franklin, I don't know if he's ever a Christian or not, but he had a lot of respect for Christians. And he said this, he said that all Americans should be Christians. And he said, the reason is, he said, because good Christians make good citizens. And the things that I'm talking about today is not talking about things that's going to make you a great Christian. The fact that you know where to put your fork on a table at, that's not going to make you a great Christian. But what it's going to teach you is self-denial. It's going to teach you how to control yourself. So then when you take a guy that's got character, once he gets in the book and he begins to learn Scripture, God don't have to start with him on the bottom and start teaching him manners and self-control and those things. And you take a guy that's got character that gets saved and gets in this book, you'll be amazed at what he can accomplish. There are people, you take Andy Hearn. Andy Hearn, once he got in and got convinced that this right here was the Word of God, you just seen it was like this with him. Yeah. And you see some people that can go from over here to over here, and it just seems like a day. And the reason is because Andy Hearn had character before he ever got into it. I mean, you're looking at a guy that went through college. I mean, he was so into what he was doing and so disciplined that he would sleep on graves of dead poets thinking it was going to help him. You say, golly, it's not that he's a weirdo. It was the fact that he thought it was going to help him. And he was so into doing something that he thought he had enough discipline to do what he thought it was going to take to get better at whatever it was he was doing. And then once he gets saved, he gets into Christianity, he starts looking at this stuff. God touches his heart about going to the mission field. The next thing you get, he's on the mission field, or he's on deputation. He's going through deputation. He goes to Nepal. He's over there in the middle of this big civil war over there. And it ain't like over here where when you get ready to have something go on, you got 51 state troopers show up. If there's somebody kills him over there, they don't care. That's what he's going through. You say, what's he got? He's got enough self-discipline in him that he can handle that stuff. That's why this stuff needs to be encouraged. And that's why when God starts looking at the last days, he said, we're going to have a problem with people that's incontinent. And we do in America with Christians. Amen. With Christians. And looking also, it says, when it gets talking about morals, just morality here. The moral things, they had this thing that they were taught in classrooms called the five-finger lesson. And today I think you get the middle finger lesson. That's what kids learn to start off with. And it says, of all the virtues mentioned, five were selected for easy memorization. These five virtues came to be known as the five-finger lesson. In the five-finger lesson, pupils were taught truthfulness, honesty, punctuality, cleanliness, and kindness. And they would have it on their hand, truthfulness, honesty, punctuality, cleanliness, and kindness. And they would go over those things every day. And the point is those things were made important to them. And that's all those things right there. You talk about truthfulness and honesty and punctuality and cleanliness and kindness. Those things have to be, you have to go against your natural thought process and the natural way you want to do things to be able to accomplish those. And one of McGuffey's readers, he says this, "Do always as your parents bid you, obey them with a ready mind and a pleasant face." That's the things that they teach today at school, that they taught back then. If you get in the government today, what they want to do is they want to put a billboard up on the side of the road as you're driving down. It says, children being abused. Children being abused, call 627, blah, 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 blah. They got hotlines for you to start calling. You say, why? Because they want to try to sue you. That's what they want. They got nursing homes being treated bad in a nursing home, call, blah, 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 blah. Lawyers today learn how to sue people to be able to get money. That's what they're taught. Here in these days back here, you had the teachers and the parents and everything was about obeying people. And here in chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now you see today when we've got people that's 10 and 11 years old walking into a school building and shooting people, they have no self-control. They have no self-control at all. And all they need is just a little suggestion, or they need an idea. That's all they got to have. And that's all they need is to be able for somebody to say, hey, that's all you got to do. They don't have any self-control. They don't have anybody to say, hey, you shouldn't do that. They just need some help. And they come up with those ideas and they get it. And we're living in a day and time where self-control means nothing. Self-control means nothing. People are soft. They can't go through anything. And we can't handle situations. We can't deal with situations. We think we've got to maneuver all the rules or all the circumstances. We've got to move everything around to where we come out on top. And that's what we think when we think we're being blessed by God, that God creates all the circumstances and moves everything to where we're the ones that come out on top. Then we feel like that's what's right. And God said in the last days, that's the way people's going to be. They're not going to be able to control things. They're not going to be able to control themselves. And look over in 1 Kings. Look over in 1 Kings chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And get Proverbs chapter 13. Second Samuel chapter 13 and Proverbs chapter 13. Now, one of the reasons that people, that kids and adults as well have problems today is because of the fact that we grow up thinking that we shouldn't have any self-control. We don't have to have it. Whatever we think we ought to say is what we say, or whatever we think we ought to do is what we ought to do, and we just do what we want to do. And then we get that attitude, we get that thought process, and then as we get it, and that's what the devil's tried to do, is he tries to all the things that we're talking about these virtues that they used to put in kids, when he can change us to quit putting that in children, then he can start replacing that with his own ideas. And that's what begins to happen. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you've got a good example of it. You've got a young man here who was filled with sexual passion and desires for another woman. And in his mind, what he thought was it was a wrong thing to do. That's what he thought. He thought, this is the wrong thing to do. I've got a problem here and I need to deal with this. And he knew the way he was raised that it was the wrong thing to do. All he needed was a friend. That's all he needed, was a friend to tell him, it's okay to do this. You go ahead. You're all right. If it feels good, do it. And what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 13 is you've got Amnon here. Look in verse 1 what it says. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So it was his half-sister. And it says that Amnon loved Tamar. And in verse 2 it says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So that shows his raising right there. When Amnon looked at this situation, he had those feelings in his heart. He had those thoughts in his head. He knew he was wrong. He knew this is a bad thing. I don't need to be doing this. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. This kid had been taught right. He'd been grown up in a Christian home. He knew right from wrong. And when you look at the book of Proverbs over there with what Solomon had learned when he was growing up, I mean, you see what kind of household this was and what they had been taught. He knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. Well, why did this Christian, we'll say Christian, and we know it's not a Christian just for practical purposes, why did this young man here who was a type of a Christian mess up? What happened to him? The same reason adults mess up. You sit here and you think, well, it's wrong for me to think this, or it's wrong for me to look at that, or it's wrong for me to act this way. All you need is a friend to tell you it's okay. Look at the next verse. He says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And you know who that's a type of. Anywhere you read something about being subtle, that's a type of the devil. It says, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? What is that right there? That's that philosophical stuff. What's wrong with you, buddy? Come over here and lay down on your couch over here and talk to me. Tell me what kind of problems you got. I'm your buddy. I can help you. Amen. That's all that bunch of junk right there. That's what that is. That's Oprah windbag going on. Sorry, Gary. I know what you're lying. I stole it. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. And you know what all he needed? He needed somebody to give him a plan. That's all he needed. He was sitting there. He felt bad for what he was thinking. All he needed was a buddy. That's all he needed. Somebody say, hey, this right here is all you got to do. Or, hey, just work it out like this right here. You got a problem? Do this. And we sit here and we think about kids. That's what happens. You better watch who your kids hang with. You better watch who your kids go or they're friends with, because those ideas and those thoughts that those other guys have, they put them in your kids. And I hate to tell you this, but your kids have the same desires that any other kid has. And the thing that keeps them from doing it is you put the word in them and you put the fear of God in them. And it's a shame for a Christian to put the fear of God in their children and then they go out and they just throw them out to anybody. So, oh yeah, go hang out with so-and-so. Yeah, go ride home with so-and-so, or go live with so-and-so, or go be with so-and-so, or just whatever. Go hang out for the weekend. Go to wherever. You say, well, their parents are around. Well, this, it don't matter. It don't matter. Those thoughts and those suggestions and those ideas and everything that you've instilled in your kid, all they need is the devil to be able to get through some subtle kid to be able to change your kid to make them make bad decisions. That's all they need. What you got to do is you got to protect your kids. You got to protect them. You know, I gave the illustration not long ago about how that preacher out there at West said when it came to with your kids with raising dogs. You get people that raise dogs. What they do? They put them inside a fence when they go through. There just ain't no way to say it, is it? When they get in heat, they put them inside a fence. They put them inside a fence. They keep all other dogs away from them. They want a certain dog to be in there to go and mate with them. But then when it comes to their own kids or teenagers, they throw them out to anybody. They have no thought. Oh, I don't care. I don't care if they go out with someone. All they're doing is dating. All they're doing is... And we have no thoughts at all. All they need is just one bad person. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13... Look at verse 20. He says this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And when God sits there and gives you verses like that right there in the Bible, and a person goes directly against that stuff, they let their children act certain ways, and they themselves, this ain't just the kids, this is our adults. When you put yourself in bad company, you know what happens? Those same suggestions, those same ideas, those same worldly thoughts that gets inside us, we start thinking, we got it bad. You know, you might think you got it good, and all of a sudden you start talking to somebody, you just never realize how bad you had it until you start talking to somebody else. Well, I didn't know my husband was supposed to act that way. Well, I know another guy that would really kind of like to go out with you, and he's a good guy. Oh, I'd never go out on my husband. Well, I'm just telling you. And all of a sudden... She starts seeing her husband, starts looking at all those faults that her husband has. And then this other person, day after day, well, I know this other guy, he's coming by the office today, or he's coming by work today. Let me introduce him to you. I'm just introduce you to him. Then you let that in. That goes. You say, what is that? That's somebody that don't know how to stay away from fools. Yeah, somebody starts talking that way, they're a fool. You need to say, shut up, fool. Get away from me. That's what you need to say. You're an idiot, buddy. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But this world gets caught up with soap operas, and these people, these women watch these soap operas and say, well, I wish so-and-so would get with so-and-so, and I tell you, I think this. And they get that match game going on, make-believe TV, and then they go to the office, and you know what they do? They start playing matchmaker at the office. You know what people need to do? They don't need to be matchmaking. They need to let God put people together. Amen. You can mess people's lives up by getting people fixed up or getting them separated or trying to get them to meet this person or get them to meet that person. You get people messed up, get their lives messed up because you think you know what they need. We don't know what they need. We don't know, and we don't need to hang around with people that have no sense. And the Bible says that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You better watch who you hang out with, just like you better watch who your kids hang out with. And when you look at today's time, and what a kid grows up with, especially a young man. When you look at this Bible, the biggest enemy that I see in this Bible for men is women. When you sit here and you see all these guys and what they go through in this Bible, and the great men here that have problems and they mess up, it just seems like time after time, it's a woman that messes them up.
It just they get in there and they look at they get in a situation. You take David, a man after God's own heart. What happened to him? Are you looking at a man after God's own heart? It was a woman. He went out there to watch some woman get naked and take a bath. You say, what? Solomon had over 1,000 wives. Had a problem. You look at Ahab. What was Ahab's problem? He couldn't tell his wife to shut up. She gets in the middle of this, and it's just one. It's just women after women. Men have a problem with letting women control them, either like that, like with Ahab, or like with David. And you know how big of a deal it was when Job, when Job's talking, and he's talking about a virtue that he has, and he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Why would he make a statement? Why is that so important that he made that statement? Why is that such a big deal? When you're talking and defending yourself and you're making a statement, that means something. Yes, it's because he knows he's got problems. He's taking care of those problems. Now you take young boys that grow up in this day and time. All they've got to do is walk down the aisle of a grocery store and look at the front cover of magazines. Boy, and it's there. Then they find a friend that's got something at school. Or they've got a cell phone. You get cell phones today, they get porno on cell phones now. You can get it right there. You can get it on cell phones. You can get it on computers. You can get it on the internet. You can get it on, I mean, it's just all over the stuff. It ain't just like magazines where you used to have to go buy it or try to go through trash cans and find that stuff. How do I know all that stuff? I had a friend that told me all about it. He said, "That's where you get it at." I said, "Oh, okay. If I know anybody that wants it, I'll tell them where to go." But, that's what they grow up with today. You say, what's the problem? The problem is we've got to where they have no self-control. And now you've got the devil going in and giving them all this stuff. And they don't even, the thought of them not looking at a magazine, it never even crosses their mind. I remember in school, I remember telling somebody this, those kids down there, that when I was in school, the thought of it being a sin against God about having sex before I was married never entered my mind. I don't ever remember thinking, well, this is a sin against God. I remember thinking that you needed to try to sneak off. You didn't really want people to know about it. I didn't really know why. I guess you just thought their dads would get mad. And they should kill a guy, a kid trying to do something like that to their daughter. But the thought of not even thinking that it was wrong. I never even thought it was wrong. A sin against God. I mean, I guess I knew it, but it was never in my mind. And to think about what kids think about today, it's not only not a sin against God, but it is just a normal, you just do those things. And it's not even a big deal when you do no more. It's a big deal if you don't. And that's just the whole thought process of America. And we take away their self-denial and their ability to control their passions and to restrain themselves. And we as adults, we don't have that ability anymore. You know, all we are, man, it's just a toy for the devil then. He just plays. It's so easy. It's not hard to do at all. Todd goes up there to his pond up there beside his house. He feeds those fish all the time. And he feeds them. Them fish come up there. As soon as they hear that four-wheeler going up to that pond, the fish flock up through there. You can throw a hook in and catch a fish. And he throws it back out there. I had my boys up there one day, boy, and it was just Katie bar the door, man. It was just every one of them catching big old fish because he feeds them all the time. You know why? It's just easy pickings, man. It's easy pickings. And that's what the devil's got now. It's easy pickings in America. I mean, he's got so many avenues and opportunities, and we don't try to teach the kids, and we don't try to teach ourselves about self-control or self-denial. Then what we do is we're losing the battle. We're losing it. When it came to Robert E. Lee, I've got a book on here called A Commitment to Valor by Robert E. Lee, and just some of the different things that he did that... made him a great leader, and one of them was self-denial. And here's just a few things that Robert E. Lee said about self-denial. He talked about when he would get people to rule other people, when he was getting subordinates to command. He said, "I cannot consent to place in the control of others one who cannot control himself." He also said this. This is why he sent a letter to his brother in 1863. This was halfway through the war. He sent a letter talking about trying to what they needed to do in the South to help. Here's what he said. He said, "Tell all the boys to get their hoes and go to the cornfields. Labor is the thing to make soldiers. They will then be able to do their share when they become men." Talking about just self-denial, self-control. You get kids today, they don't want to rake leaves.
They don't want to do. They think if they've got to rake leaves for 30 minutes, man, you're abusing them. They're ready to go find that 1-800 number and call that lawyer. He also said this right here. This is a lady who just had a young an infant son. She'd been pregnant, had a kid. It was a boy, and she sent a letter to General Lee and said, "I want some wisdom from you on what to do on raising my son." And he simply wrote, "Teach him he must deny himself." And when you look at this over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says that Christians are going to have a problem with incontinency. And when you look around today, we all do. I look at that book on manners, on conversation and manners and all that stuff, and realize what little self-control I have. And boy, when you look at kids that's growing up in this day and time, they don't have a chance. If we do not teach them how to control themselves, I mean, when it comes to lying, when it comes to stealing and just thievery and all that stuff, we teach if you can trick somebody out of some money, then you're smart. We've approved all these different ways of doing stuff. That's never the way it used to be. And when you teach them they don't have to have self-control, they don't have to have self-denial, then once you teach them that and you train them that way, that's the natural way they act. When they get old, the devil will take it from there and he'll create what we have today. And it's going to get worse and worse unless we can change some things. All right, let's take a break.